good morning. It's good to be here with you all this morning. And thank you for having us. We are enjoying getting to know some of you already. Thank you to the Gravelys. We're staying with them. And when we arrived last night, I think there was just about every conceivable food item was offered to us for dinner. So I felt bad just taking one thing. So hopefully we can make it through a few of the things as we're there with Joy as well. So if you turn with me to 1 John chapter 2, my wife's name is Nicole. She's right here in the third row, second row. I never know if this counts or not, you know. Nobody ever sits in it. So is it the first or the second? I don't know. But Nicole's right there. We also have a two-year-old daughter. Her name is Michael. And I'm guessing she's in the nursery. I did drop her off there. She should still be there. If there's a toy kitchen, I didn't see one, but I might have missed it. If there's a toy kitchen, guarantee you that's what she's playing with. She loves fake foods right now. We have eaten our fair share of fake food from her, and it makes her very happy. So if you're offered fake food by Michael, if she comes toddling out and running over to you and gives you fake food, you can just graciously take it and throw it back in the nursery. You don't have to actually eat it. She'll feel better if you eat it. Just pretend. She's smart, though. I would try to like hide it in my sleeve or down my shirt or things, and she figures it out really quickly. So that's unfortunate, but we have fun with that. We are on deputation to go to the country of Namibia, which is in southern Africa. The last few years, we've been serving in South Africa, down near Cape Town, working at a Christian camp and in some of the local churches there. But now we are transitioning our ministry to go up to church plant in the country of Namibia. And I think we're going to have an opportunity later, either Monday night or Tuesday night. I didn't look at my schedule. You have your schedules in front of you. Monday night or Tuesday night, we'll get to share a little bit more about that. It's a very needy country, 3 million people. And there are no U.S. church planting missionaries from any mission board in the country. Only 6 locations actually preaching the gospel in the country. So we're very excited to be able to go up and try to serve the Lord there and see what God does. But turning with me to 1 John chapter 2 this morning, starting in verse 1, 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. John writes, "My little children, these things I write to you, so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." We're in 1 John chapter 2, now in verse 2. "And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Now by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He who says, 'I know him,' and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him." Verse 6, "He who says he abides in him ought himself also so to walk, just as he walked. Brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away, and the true light is already shining. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him." In verse 11, "But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he's going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes." This morning, I want to challenge us as we look at these verses to remind us of who we are in Christ and to ask ourselves, how do people see us? What do they see when they see us? Let's pray. Father, thank you for the time that we have. I pray that we would study your word, that we would evaluate our hearts and lives, that we'd walk out of here more like your Son, Jesus Christ. In your name I pray. Amen. So as we look at these verses, in verse 1, it says, "My little children, I'm writing this to you that you know that you sin not, that you know of sin." You know, as believers, we battle sin every moment of every day. We talked about that a little bit in Sunday school with the teens. We're constantly fighting sin in our life. It's a struggle. We know from the previous chapter, chapter 1, verse 9, it says, "If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." We have the forgiveness of Christ, but we're still constantly battling our sin nature. Someday our flesh will be made perfect, but right now we have the choice to sin or not to sin. But we have encouragement. And as I read this verse, I'm reminded of something that happened to me about 2 years ago now. Anyone ever been on jury duty? My fellow jurors. I had the wonderful privilege of being on a jury about 2 years ago. I got that little thing in the mail, and it said, congratulations. Okay, it didn't say congratulations. It felt like it, though. You felt like you won something. You have been selected. This is your month for jury duty. Fill out this form, send it in. So I did my duty as a citizen, and I filled out that form. And we were living in Wisconsin at the time, and I sent it away, and I forgot about it. It's a countywide thing, right? I'm not going to get selected, not me. One Thursday night, sitting down to dinner, I get a text message. Congratulations, you've been selected for jury duty. Show up at the courthouse tomorrow morning at 8 a.m. And then there's a bunch of legal things after it, like if you don't show up, we'll send the sheriff after you and all these things. I'm like, oh, I'll be there. I'm not going to get arrested over this. So I get all ready and I show up. And if you've ever watched a movie about jury duty, if you've been on the jury, you know kind of what happens now, right? I show up at the courthouse, 8 a.m., and there's about 80 people there. How many do you need for a jury? Anybody? 12, plus one, an alternate, so 13. So 13 out of 80. I've got pretty good odds here. I'm not going to get selected. I'm going to get to go home. A nice story for someday. I got out of it. No, I don't, though, because they ask a bunch of these questions. And they start out with some basics. Are you a citizen? Yes. Have you ever been convicted of any crimes? I said no. Some people got up and left, and I felt safer, so that was good. And then they continued on. And then they get to some case-specific questions. And they were really strange. One of the first was, do you like pets? Yes. Yes, I like pets. Do you like dogs? Yes, I like dogs. Like, where are they going with these? This is odd. Do you think dogs should be treated well? Like, wow, is this a trick question? I don't know. Like, yes, they should be. And they're weeding out people. And eventually, gets down to it. Congratulations, me. I'm now on the jury. I'm one of the 13. So they take us back to a back room. And they explain to us what the rest of our day and maybe another day or two is going to look like. And there's whispers going on, like, this is a high-profile case. There's going to be news media here, and it's going to be, whoa, we're all talking about it. And they get the courtroom set up. And we march on in there, and it's really formal. You see it in the movies, and you're like, there's no way it's that. No, it's that formal. It's scary. You're afraid you're going to, like, trip and be on the news. And who do we have there? All rise for the jury. We march on in there, and the judge is there. You've got a district attorney. You've got a defense attorney, and you have a defendant, and then you have us as the jury and the news media, which we tried to ignore. And as we walked in and sat down, the district attorney stands up, and he says, ladies and gentlemen of the jury, Mr. Judge, I'm here today to prove that that lady, the defendant, is guilty. And I'm like, oh, here we go, of the murder. I'm like, wow, this is going to be high profile, of two dogs. That was my case, the murder of two dogs. I'm like, wow, that's exciting. He sits down. Then the defense attorney stands up. Ladies and gentlemen of the jury, Mr. Judge, I'm here today to prove that my client, the defendant, is innocent of the murder of these two dogs. And he sits down. Now, what was that defense attorney's role? We just read it in the first verse. Somebody? That is a question. I don't know. Advocate, okay. Advocate, yes. That defense attorney was that lady's advocate. And all day long, he pleaded on her behalf. As we read this verse, if any man sin, that's all of us. We're battling sin. We have an advocate with the Father, with the judge, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Son of the judge, the righteous one. Our advocate is Christ. That is who pleads for us. And what an amazing reminder that our advocate is the Son of God, the Son of the judge. And as we listened that day in the courtroom to these arguments, in fact, we were in Wisconsin. They flew, I didn't know this was a thing, the top dog pathologist in the nation. It's a title. All the way from New York State to Wisconsin to give evidence in this trial. And we listened to these arguments back and forth. And at the end of the day, we had to deliberate. And we came up with a verdict. We gave it to the judge. We all marched back in there, all rise. And the judge read off the sentence. Guilty. She'd kill those dogs. You know what happened? That defense attorney, he was standing there next to the defendant. And as soon as that judgment was read, he turned around and he walked away. His job was done. He'd advocated, he pled, lost the case, he was out of there. But for us as believers, verse 2, and he, our advocate, is the propitiation, the payment in full for our sins. Christ stepped forward, said, I will take the punishment for us. I want to remind us of that this morning, that our Savior, our advocate, the Son of God, paid for our sins. That we are no longer guilty before God, but for Christ. And not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. That is our Savior. Sin does not need to be a barrier between us and God. If we accept the gift of propitiation, this payment in full for our sins from Christ. And as we go on in this passage, John's going to talk about how can we know that we follow Christ? What do we now look like as believers, as followers of Jesus? Verse 3. Now by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. How do we know we're saved? If we're following the commandments of Christ. John's going to use this word commandments a few times in the next few verses. So let's keep going and unpackage kind of what this means. Verse 4, he who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. This is somebody who claims, oh, I know Christ. I'm a believer. I've accepted Christ's advocacy on my behalf. He's my payment in full for my sins. But does not keep his commandments, is a liar. If we claim to know him, but we're not following what he says, then we're liars. John's pretty blunt about this. It can also mean someone who's unregenerate, someone who's never truly accepted the gift of salvation, the gift of propitiation, payment for our sins. Verse 5, but whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. So when we think of this word perfect, it's not quite the best translation here. It would actually be matured. A better word here is matured. So when we think of mature, let's try to define mature. Here's a good way to do it. I have a 2-year-old. How many of you would say my 2-year-old is mature? There were some chuckles, so I'm guessing that means no. Everyone agree with that? No? I agree with you. We were in a hotel a few weeks ago, and we were heading to church, hopped in the elevator, and guess which button is at the bottom in the hotels, elevators? Call fire department. We got to talk to the fire department that morning. Not mature. Mature people don't press that button unless there's actually a problem. She's not mature. 10-year-olds, mature? No? Okay. Teenagers, mature? No? University students, mature? It's getting a little bit more louder, a little louder each time, so that's good. I've got the question now. Your pastor, mature? I gave him an opportunity there. I don't know if they took it or not. Mature, what do we think of when we think of mature? We often think of somebody who's older, somebody wiser, somebody we can go to for advice, good biblical advice that we can trust. Biblical maturity is somebody who knows what sin is, knows how sin affects their life and those around them, who knows how to deal with that sin, and then here in this verse, has the love of God matured in them. Whoever keeps his word, the love of God is matured in him. They're identifiable. There's maturity in who they are. Verse 6. He who says he abides in him ought himself also so to walk just as he walked. You know, John lived with Jesus for 3 years. He walked with him. He talked with him. He saw him love and care for people even when he was tired, when it was difficult. He knew how Jesus walked. He knew how he lived. You know, as we think about this, as we obey Christ, as we put on the works of the Holy Spirit, as we put off our sinful ways, obedience will lead to a desire to obey more. It's a cycle. It takes time. John writes, whoever claims to live in Christ, claims that Christ is his advocate and payment, will walk, will live as Jesus walked and lived. Verse 7, brothers, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning. A little bit confusing here, but very simple. This is not new. It's always been taught. Believers, we know to love others. We know how we are supposed to look and act and walk. But it's hard. It's challenging. Going to verse 8, again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away, and the true light is already shining. Keep your finger in 1 John chapter 2. Turn with me to John chapter 13. John chapter 13. Parallel passage here. John is remembering back to what Jesus has said to his disciples. John chapter 13, verse 34. Jesus is in the middle of speaking to his disciples in John chapter 13. And in verse 34, he says, a new commandment I give to you, sound familiar? That you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Jesus says, how will people know that you follow me? I'm giving you a new commandment. Here it is. Love each other just like I loved you. By this, others will see you and know that you follow me if you love each other. So back in 1 John chapter 2, John's recalling what Jesus had said and he's repeating it. A new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you. What is true? The fact that Christ died for our sins. That is love. I've never died for one person. You haven't either. We're all here alive, right? Christ died for all, the sins of all. That is a level of love that had never been seen before. Now, John's going to use a word picture through the remaining verses. This idea of light and darkness. He says, the darkness is passing away and the true light is shining. Christ is that light. The light of the world. And that's why we're here this morning. That's why we heard this morning from the prayer before the offering. The light shining into the darkness. Verse 9. He who says he's in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. What is this truth? Someone who claims to be a believer, claims to be a follower of Christ, claims that I am in the light, I am in Christ, but hates his brother is in darkness. Either this is somebody who truly has never accepted Christ's gift of salvation, or it's somebody who has, but they're not living as though they have. They're still choosing to dwell in their sin, acting as an unbeliever. You know, it's so easy as we think about this, and think about, as we evaluate ourselves and we look at God's word, it's easy to forget about ourselves and think about other people. You know, it's easy to think, and somebody put it well. They said, following Jesus would be easy if it were not for all the Christians. I think we've probably all thought that a lot of times. And many, many Christians live as the walking wounded, crippled by the scars other Christians have inflicted on them. Yet this measure still stands. If we cannot love each other, then we have no way to claim a real love for God. Our relationship with God can be measured by our love for other Christians. End quote. So true. Verse 10. He who loves his brother abides or lives, dwells in the light, in Christ, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. No cause for stumbling. What does this phrase mean? It just means that our angry words, our hatred, our bitterness, doesn't just affect us. It affects those around us. It can cause others to stumble, to fall to sin. Turn over to 1 John chapter 3, verse 10. Probably just a page over. It says, in this, the children of God, and in this is the previous verses, putting off of sinful ways. In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest, or evident, obvious. And if we just stop there for a moment, we would say, yeah, we would agree with that. Usually it's pretty easy to tell who's following Christ and who's not. When you think about the world we live in today, can you tell? Usually. Let's go on. Next phrase. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God. Stopping there again. That's very true. We see people that love their sin. Okay? But then that last phrase. And this is the one that hurts. Nor is he who does not love his brother. And that hurts. In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are evident. The one who does not love his brother. And that's every single one of us at times. Going back to 1 John chapter 2, verse 11. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. We understand darkness. A couple months ago, we were driving by Mammoth Caves in Kentucky and decided to stop. And caves are dark. Anyone ever been in a cave before? And you know darkness. Michael, she loved it. She still talks about the dark cave, but side story. Darkness is something we're familiar with. And John's using this as a picture. He who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness. When you're walking in darkness, how are you walking? Are you walking confidently? I hope not. It would hurt. Pretty guaranteed. No, you're trying to see where you're going, protecting your shins and your knees and whatever else you can, maybe crawling. Walks in darkness and does not know where he's going because the darkness, the sin, has blinded his eyes. Blinded by sin. And that is us so often. Allowing sin to blind our eyes and not see who we are and who those around us are. Loved by God. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Try and keep you awake this morning. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 31 and 32. Probably verses many of us are familiar with. This whole passage is talking about putting off our old self and putting on our new self, putting on the attributes of the Holy Spirit, putting on Christ. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31. It says, let all bitterness and wrath, anger, clamor is useless fighting. How much of our fighting is useless? You can ask your spouse. A lot of it. And evil speaking or slander, that's just verbal attacks on someone else. be put away from you with all malice. And this is not an exhaustive list. This is just a few sins that we're all guilty of. Why? Why are we to put these aside? Verse 32, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave me. Because God in Christ forgave us, and he forgave the person that we have a problem with. Love is key to our lives as believers. If we're failing in showing love to those around us, if people look at us and don't say, I see the love of Christ in them, then maybe we're walking in darkness. Either we've never accepted Christ, or we're choosing to live as though we have not. We love because we have first been loved. Turn to one more passage, 1 John chapter 3, verse 23. A little bit of encouragement here. 1 John chapter 3, verse 23 says, and this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. Now he who keeps his commandments abides in him, verse 24, and he in him, and by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us. He's given us the Holy Spirit. So as we sit here this morning and we think, well, it's so hard to love. It's difficult to forgive. It's challenging, at least with just that person. We're not doing it in our own power. He's given us the Holy Spirit within us to abide in us, to motivate us to become more like him. And that means loving those around us, even when it's hard. So how do we apply this? Well, maybe as we sat here and looked at these verses, the Holy Spirit was convicting us. Maybe there is no salvation in us. Maybe Christ is not in us. I'd encourage us to turn to Christ today. He offers to be our advocate, to pay for our sins. Put your faith in him today. Or maybe as we sat here, we evaluated our hearts. We say, you know, as people look at us, they don't see love, the love of Christ. I know I'm a believer. I've chosen to follow Christ, but they're not seeing that love flowing out of me. Maybe there's somebody that you need to go and forgive or be forgiven of. You know, a lack of love, it's not just anger or hatred or bitterness. It can also be indifference. I'm just not comfortable around that person. I'm not going to go out of my way to show them love. Christ loved all. Died for the sins of the whole world. So I would challenge us this morning. Evaluate your heart. Evaluate your life. Am I known as one who loves because I have been loved and forgiven? If we're not showing love to the believers around us, what's going to motivate us to show love to unbelievers? What is the point of missions if we're not even showing love to our brothers and sisters in Christ? How will people know that we follow Christ if we're not truly loving? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for truth. I pray that as it convicts my heart, it will convict others. That we would be known as those who love because we have been loved. Thank you for the gift of your Son who died for me, for all of us, for those that we do not know as well. Help us to be loving, to be active in showing the love of Christ. In your name I pray.